May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. A high government official of a foreign nation had come to Jerusalem to worship God. He was a eunuch. It was not an unusual fate for a man in the ancient world, where individual rights and fulfillment were not as important as the survival of the nation. He was familiar with Judaism and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He knew that the law of Moses forbade any man with crushed testicles from participating in the formal worship. He knew that foreigners were to be cared for, but they were outside of the covenant. It was clear to him that he was not acceptable to the God of Moses. And we've just heard a wonderful testimony about being outside. And that's just how this man felt. In Jerusalem, he was tolerated. He was welcome in the court of the Gentiles, but no further. The boundaries were very clear. Some people were in, others were out, and he was very definitely out. Why would he, an outsider twice over, travel to Jerusalem to worship? In his hands he held the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, my hunch is that he was a fairly wealthy man to own a scroll. These were generally held in synagogues. It could take months to create a scroll. And he was literate, not just in his own language, but in Hebrew as well. We know almost nothing else about this man. The fact that he was a eunuch meant that he was probably a slave. This dreadful thing was done to him probably when he was very young. And it meant that he could be trusted to work around women. Not all slaves in the ancient world worked in mines. Despite their status, some of them were very well educated so that they could teach the children. Only the children of the upper class, of course. And in that position, they could also become quite wealthy. But on the other side of this, as a eunuch, our friend was despised. When we think about what is most important in our lives, just about the first thing that springs to mind is our family. In the ancient world, family was everything. A eunuch was a nothing. Even though he had risen in the public service to a place of great status and trust. But Judaism, like Christianity, is nuanced. It's not black and white. This unnamed eunuch had hope. Something drew him to the God of Israel, and especially to the prophet Isaiah. My hunch is that he had read Isaiah 56, which promises a place within God's realm for the foreigner and the eunuch. It's beautiful stuff, and I encourage you to read it. This is already a long sermon, so I'm not going to add it, but it's about the foreigner who's joined to the Lord, and let the eunuch not say, I am a dried tree, because I will give you something more precious than sons and daughters. But on this particular day, he was reading one of the suffering servant songs in Isaiah, and he was puzzled by it. It speaks of one who is treated shamefully, who is humiliated, who is denied justice. One like himself? And to whom did this refer? Now, I'm guessing that our friend had heard of Jesus, since he'd been in Jerusalem around the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. Even if he'd arrived a couple of weeks later, wouldn't that have been the talk of the town? And the writer of Acts tells us that Philip proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. They were passing a creek, and our friend asked if anything prevented him from being baptized. Now, this was a momentous question. This was a man who didn't really fit in his own country. He might have been well educated, a man of some means, but he would never be respected or looked up to. He was attracted to the God of Israel, but he would never have been accepted as in Judaism, both because of his race and as a eunuch. He was the ultimate outsider who heard the good news of Jesus. Was it possible that he could be baptized? Was it possible that he could be a valued member of this community that built up around Jesus, the crucified and risen one? No, there was nothing to prevent him from being baptized. His life was transformed. One who had no children, no future, now belonged to a community of faith. Through his baptism, he became a member of Christ's church. Even though Philip disappeared, our friend went on his way rejoicing. Ethiopia is a code for a country far, far away. It is at the end of the earth. It's back of Burke and even further away. The conversion of this eunuch is very significant. The gospel was spread to the far reaches of the known world. The outsider was welcomed into membership. He was acceptable and accepted. Jesus' way was and is radical in accepting those from the fringes of the community into the centre of this new society that he formed. And this story challenges us to think about who is acceptable and accepted in our community of faith. Not so long ago, having a child out of wedlock was considered a heinous sin, one that would put a young woman outside of the community of faith. One of the saddest days of my life was many years ago when I staffed a phone-in for relinquishing mothers. I spoke to women who'd been forced to give up their babies for adoption. For some, this had happened more than 60 years ago, but they still carried that grief and distress. Some of them, their families didn't even know. And it's not outside the realms of possibility that there's a woman here today or within our community, we're a bit thin on the ground today, who that happened to and that has never spoken of it, but who still carries that grief. When we think about all the adoptions that took place in a previous generation, we realise the lengths that people went to in order to pretend that no one ever had sex before marriage. 50 years ago, a friend of Jeff's was sent as a 16-year-old from Perth to a home for unmarried mothers in Sydney. When she came home without her baby, nobody ever mentioned what happened, and she lives with that heartache to this day. But the church has changed. One young woman I know, and if you're very smart, you'll work out who this is, a Christian and an active member of her church, became pregnant when she was unmarried. She spoke to the minister, and she was worried about the judgment of people at the church. The minister took a very strong stand, saying that if anyone were to leave the church over this, it would not be her. I think that most churches these days would be welcoming to an unmarried pregnant woman. But through the centuries, the church has been very good at forgetting the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The church has been very good at excluding people. The boundaries of accessibility have always been challenged. The church is not static. It's an organic body of faithful, God-serving people stretching across time and space. Belief in the Spirit's ongoing presence in interpreting Scripture in new circumstances is part and parcel of Christian belief. The church has been one of constant change. It was not all that long ago that divorced people felt a stigma, and many left the church when their marriage ended. People lived in marriages that were abusive, loveless, and violent because there was no alternative. While preparing funerals when I lived in Bendigo, and especially there, I heard several women say that they would have left their husbands years ago, but they had nowhere to go. Found that incredibly sad. These days we recognise that some marriages fail. They're not all made in heaven. Sometimes divorce is the most creative and loving solution to a marriage that is going nowhere. Divorced people are welcome here, and they are welcome at the Lord's table. How do we respond to people living with mental illness? Some people have good insight into their illness, maintain their medication, and seek help when it's needed. I'm tempted to say exhibit one. But this shows the benefit of working with someone to prepare worship. But that's not true of all. Although we understand a lot more about mental illness these days and how the brain works than we once did, our regime of medication is still pretty crude. How would we react if someone with a poorly managed mental illness came in here? And especially, I've got to say for myself, if their personal hygiene was poor. We know in our heads that all are welcome, but sometimes we are challenged. We've been challenged in recent years in our response to drug users, to people living with AIDS, to gay people. The new frontier is transgendered people. And I've got to say, I'm being fully upfront here. I've been divorced, and I have someone who is transgendered in my family. And can I say that this is a massive challenge for me and to Jeff, except that we know that God really loves this person and embraces them. And that's as far as I can go sometimes. So what about boundaries? Are there any boundaries? We go back to the Bible. The interpretation of a biblical text is complex. It's not simply a matter of reading some text and drawing out a meaning on which we all agree. Church history tells us that this has never been the case. The text is central, but new settings can uncover fresh insights. And a prime example of this is marriage. There was a time when a bride promised to obey her husband, and this was believed to be integral to Christian marriage. And today we have reread the text on marriage, we've looked at the example of Jesus, and we've come to a very different understanding of marriage. Now let me give you a wonderful story about inclusion. Who's heard of Tony Campolo? No? A couple of people? Yep. So he's a minister and a writer. And he woke up at 2 a.m. in an unfamiliar city which he was visiting. He went for a walk and he found a dingy cafe where he stopped for a coffee. And it was not long before a crowd of sex workers came in after an evening's work. Their conversation was loud, raucous and vulgar. One woman, Agnes, said that the next day was her birthday and she was roundly mocked by her mates. What did she want? A cake with candles and people singing happy birthday? And Agnes was obviously hurt by their response. After the women had left, Tony and the cafe owner hatched a plot to give Agnes just that, a birthday party. Word got around, and in the wee small hours, the cafe was filled with sex workers. In walked Agnes to see a crowd of people and Bunting wishing her a happy birthday. Agnes was overcome. She'd never had a birthday party before. Rather than cutting the cake, as she was urged to do, she wanted to keep it for a couple of days because she'd never had a birthday cake before. There was a lull in the proceedings as Agnes left to take the cake home, and Tony suggested that they might pray. The cafe owner said crossly that he didn't know that Tony was a preacher, and whatever sort of church did he belong to? Tony said that he belonged to a church that threw birthday parties for whores at 3 a.m. The cafe owner snorted, "There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it." Now, are we saying that anything goes? Are there boundaries? Well, our gospel reading makes it clear. There are boundaries. Through our common baptism, we are part of the vine. We are called to bear much fruit. But for a vine to bear much fruit, it has to be pruned. We are accountable to God and to each other for our behaviour. When a church has a member whose behaviour is offensive, difficult, or inappropriate, we call them out. We don't say, "Oh, that's just Don." We don't make excuses for people. We grow and flourish together, or not at all. Conflict and disagreement is normal in churches, but they are dealt with in a respectful and healthy manner. Reference to pruning also means, the invitation for us to reflect on our own behaviour, not just to point the finger at others. There are times when each of us wonders about our relationship with the body of Christ, the vine. Maybe I'm projecting there, but that's certainly true for me. Yes, each of us needs pruning. But through this pruning, God is glorified. We bear much fruit and we become Jesus' disciples. Our brokenness in our pruning becomes a source of new life and new growth. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grains to give bread, broken bread to give strength. Let us celebrate our journey of welcoming others as we ourselves have been welcomed in Christ. Let us celebrate our pruning, committing ourselves to the ongoing repentance needed to become more fruitful. And let us celebrate as the Spirit leads us to share the good news with all. Amen.